Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so before we get into the word this morning, I want to just a little time of confession here. Maybe you could join me in this confession, but can we agree that all of us have songs, one or two songs on our playlist that we'd be mortified if other people knew that we had them on our playlist? Is this true? Am I alone here in this? Like, I can remember I was at my gym and I'm running on the treadmill and this is back, you know, where you're plugging in your iPod and I got my earbuds in and I'm listening and running and man, I accidentally hit the wire on my earbuds and my iPad fell to the ground. And so the earphones, came unplugged and it sent the music that was playing on in my ears out into the gym. And it was Taylor Swift's, "Are We Out of the Woods Yet? Are We Out of the Woods Yet?" So I jumped on that iPod like it was a grenade, right? It was like, oh no, I can't have the other guys know that I'm jamming to Taylor Swift. And so, don't judge me. And, while we're just confessing things, I'll confess one other deep dark secret is my wife and I, for our 50th birthday, which by the way she celebrated it several months before me, but on our for our 50th birthday we decided we were going to go on a trip to St. Croix and we rented a house there, and unfortunately it was right after a hurricane, and so a lot of the power was out, and so there was no like cable or no TV. But they did have a DVD and the generator gave us power in the house. And so we had this DVD player and the only thing we had was, my daughter's five, DVDs. Unfortunately, each and every one of them were a Nicholas Sparks movie. So if you're not familiar with Nicholas Sparks, man, he's just a romance novelist and kind of these things. And I gotta shoot you straight, man. I cried every night when I watched those things. And so I don't know what it is about this idea of like these romantic movies and whatnot. And while we're confessing, I like them. Like I like to be moved in my soul. And I think if we're honest, the reason why we're drawn to these romance stories is because at the end of the day, it's our story. It's the gospel story. I'm reminded of Pastor Tim Keller's words. He says, the gospel story is the story that all other stories point to. And so, we long for these themes of what, that love wins in the end. This idea of unconditional love, of commitment and sacrifice for another. And so that is the gospel story. And it's going to be the story of the book we look at this morning. And that's in the book of Ruth. Listen, this is the first time I've ever even preached on Ruth in like 20 years of pastoring. And so I'm excited to do it. And what an amazing book it is. This beautiful story. It's only four chapters long, about 85 verses. You can, in one sitting, you can read the book of Ruth. And, but here's what's so incredible about the book of Ruth. Do you know it's set during the time of the book of Judges? And so you remember last week as we were looking at the life of Samson, we said the book of Judges, it's a dark time in Jewish history. And yet in the midst of this darkness is planted the story of Ruth. Ruth is the story of hope in a dark and dismal age. And you know, the first time we see the word hope in your Bible is in the book of Ruth. And so Ruth, ultimately, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of good news. And for news to be good news, it has to invade dark spaces. And so we see Ruth dropped into the time of the judges to give us hope and life. And so we don't have time to read the whole four chapters this morning. So let me recap and then we'll talk about a few themes. And so the book of Ruth begins and we're introduced to a woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech, we find out that there's a famine in the land of Israel. There's irony because they're from Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and yet in the house of bread, there is no bread. And so they go off to a pagan land, the land of Moab. And it's there in Moab that Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons, they actually find wives for their two sons. One's name is Orpah and one is Ruth. You have no idea how desperately I want to make an Oprah joke, but I won't do it, okay? And so there's Orpah and Ruth. And then the story gets really dark. We hear that Naomi loses her husband, Elimelech, that Orpah loses her son or her husband, and Ruth loses her husband, that these three girls are widowed. A mother and her two daughter-in-laws are left alone. And listen, women left alone at that time, it was a death sentence. And so there was this dark time, but there was a glimmer of hope because it was heard that in the land of Israel that God had restored prosperity again, that there was bread back in Bethlehem. And so Naomi was going to return to her homeland, but she insisted to Orpah and Ruth, stay with your people, find new husbands, live your life. I'm just an old widow. What can I do for you, right? And so the Bible is clear that Orpah, she's out of there. She leaves. But Ruth, she cleaves onto Naomi. And we'll talk about that. And so the moment that Ruth and Naomi return to Israel, they find that it's the time of harvest. Ruth goes out into the fields. She's to glean the fields of a man by the name of Boaz. And so to glean, here's what that meant is Israel, they didn't have a welfare system. And so what they said is that when your fields are going to be harvested, you're to leave the outer perimeter for the poor, for the foreigner, and for the widow. And so Ruth, she's out and she's gleaning, just picking up whatever was left over in the fields for food. And get this, while she's in the field, she meets a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz is this incredibly godly, wealthy man. Every time that Boaz opens his mouth, he's referencing the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And he's always aware of people. He's a man who loves God and loves people. And here's what else we would find out, that Boaz was Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And here's what that meant, is that a kinsman redeemer was someone that had to be in your family line that was able to buy you back all your land that you lost due to poverty or life circumstances. And as well, he was eligible to take Ruth as his wife. And so they would marry. Get this, and then they would have all the land would be restored, and then get this, Ruth and Boaz, then they would have a baby. This woman who had been barren for all her life suddenly now has a child, and Ruth and Boaz have a child by the name of Obed. And here's what's fascinating: Obed would one day have a son by the name of Jesse, and Jesse one day would have a son by the name of David, King David, and the credits roll. Right. And so this is an incredible story of hope. And so I want to pluck out a few major themes from this book that I think you'll find applicable for your life today. And so here's point number one, is I want us to look at friendship, because throughout the book of Ruth, we're going to hear this theme of this word. It's the word hesed in the Hebrew. It means loyal love. That there's this loyal love, this theme of loyal love throughout the book of Ruth. And so we see that Ruth had a loyal love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. That Boaz had a loyal love for both Naomi and his soon-to-be wife, Ruth. That God, he had a loyal love for his people. Let me read for you Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. This is after the law, after Naomi is heading home and she's telling her daughters-in-laws, hey, go back to your homeland. She says this in verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lift up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What an amazing picture. Loyal love. I love this, man. Orpah, the first out she gets, man, boom, she's out of there. So a quick story I was reminded of back in the day when the Dark Knight Rises. Many of you remember the horrible shooting in Aurora, Colorado. And so I was scheduled to see the opening in Manhattan with Pastor Bruce Ho. We were going to go see The Dark Knight Rises. But man, now there is all this wonder. Is it a serial killing? Will there be other mock killings? And so when we went to the movie theater in Manhattan, the cops were everywhere. And so it was kind of tense, kind of cool too, right? And so Pastor Bruce and I, we went and for the start of The Dark Knight Rises. And as the movie starts playing about a quarter way into the show, suddenly the movie stops and the theater just goes pitch black. And so there was this kind of like freaked out. What's going on? What's going on? Is there another shooting? And so all these thoughts are racing through my head. So I briefly prayed. I'm like, please God, if anything happens, let Pastor Bruce die. I have kids. He doesn't. Okay. So I didn't pray that. But as we sat there for a little bit, man, it wasn't too long. I'm like, hey, bro, you can sit here if you want to, but I'm out of here. And so I wound up leaving the theater, right? And so don't judge me, but I guess I'm Orpah. Man, that first opportunity to exit, I'm out of there. But notice, not Ruth. Ruth, she clung to Naomi. She had a loyal love. Like I was reading the story of John Quinn. And John Quinn was this 23-year-old college student, soon to be dad, as his wife was pregnant. And this is back in the 1960s. And so as his wife and he, they went to the hospital and his wife's in labor. Back in that time, the husband wasn't allowed to be in the delivery room. And so the doctor insisted, you're going to have to leave your wife. And John Quinn wasn't happening. He's like, I refuse to leave. I love my wife and I'm going to be here for the birth of my child. And there's like, no, they called security, said, get this man out of the delivery room. And so, but John Quinn was undeterred and he came prepared. He had a chain and a padlock and he chained himself to his wife that was in labor and did up the padlock. The doctors didn't know what to do. They couldn't go get like a blowtorch, and this poor woman's giving birth to a baby. And so he was in for the delivery of the child. And after he held his baby, he unlocked the padlock, and then he left the room to the where the security guard was shaking his head that really just happened, right? And so if you're interested, he did have a boy, right? But there's something about, man, this loyal love. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I've chained my life to yours. There's something that we long for in humanity, for friendship, deep, loyal, committed relationship. I love what Pastor John Ortberg, he says this. He says, like the body is nourished by food, so the soul is nourished by relationships or friendships, right? We long for committed relationships. And here's the reason why I think that is. Do you know at the center of the universe, at the center of everything that is, there's this creator God, this friendship, this relationship that's eternal and can never be broken. It's a friendship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as image bearers of God, that's why we long for relationship. Do you know that we see friendship in the cross of Jesus Christ? In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That the cross, it cries out friendship of God reaching out his hand to you. Get this, there's also, do you know that there's friendship? We see it in the early church. Like the moment the church is birthed, we read about it in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read this. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That word fellowship in there, they gave themselves over to the fellowship. It's actually the word koinonia. I think fellowship is an unbelievably kind of weak translation of that word. It just doesn't do it justice. It's the word koinonia, this relationship that lies, we're so close together. You hear the word coin in koinonia. You see, there's heads and then there's tails. But where heads ends and tail begins, who knows, because they're so closely knit together. And that's what they're talking about, a fellowship in the early church. Listen, I'll give you the greatest picture of koinonia, this idea of being back to back with one another. And of course, I'm talking to you this morning about Iron Man 2. We're not having any of this garbage like Iron Man is the greatest Marvel Avenger. We're not having this Thor or Captain America or any of this other garbage. It's Iron Man. But in Iron Man 2, if you remember the scene, Iron Man and Don Cheadle, I believe he's known as the War Machine. And as they're surrounded by these enemy robots, they stand back to back with one another. And the dramatic music is playing, boom, 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 boom. And what do? They both fight back to back. I got your back, you got my back, and Iron Man and War Machine wreck shop, right? And so that is a picture of the early church, that we walked in koinonia, fellowship, friendship with one another, something that couldn't be separated. It's why Jesus sent the disciples out in two, because there's safety in numbers. It's why we see that David, he had Jonathan, that Paul, he had Barnabas. We see that Batman had Robin, and the Lone Ranger, guess what? He wasn't alone. He had Tonto. And it's why we here at Every Nation New Jersey, we so strongly believe in connect groups, because you've been designed to do life in koinonia, in friendship, deep relationship with one another. It'll keep you safe. And so as we meet together in connect groups, these relationships can be fostered, and maybe, just maybe, you'll find your Ruth. Because the word Ruth, the name Ruth, it means this, friendship, friendship. And so friendship is the first theme. And here's the second theme of the book of Ruth is gleaning, gleaning. And so what was fascinating to me is, despite everything that was going wrong in Ruth's life, she had this uncanny ability to spot what was good and right in her life. I'm reminded of Charles Dickens, the opening line of A Tale of Two Cities. Let me read it to you. It says this, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, and it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. And isn't that life? At any moment, man, we can find that there's good and there's bad. There's wisdom and there's foolishness. And I guess the question becomes, what are you going to focus on in your life? Like Ruth had this ability to glean what was good and right in her world. And here's what I know is that pain can do one of two things. Pain can give you perspective, or it can blind you to all that's good and right in your life. And so both Ruth and Naomi, they went through some dark times in their life. But here's what we find out, that Ruth got perspective, and Naomi got bitter. Let me read to you Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. It says this. So Naomi, she says this, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt ever bitterly with me. And you get this woman, Naomi, her name means sweet. And suddenly she's allowed the circumstances of her life to make her bitter, to make her bitter. And so, but Ruth was different. Ruth got perspective. Ruth got perspective. And so you'll remember this date with me, January 15th, 2009. U.S. Airways flight 1549 was taking off from LaGuardia Airport when suddenly everything went bad. And so there was a passenger, Rick Elias, was sitting in the front row, and he describes in his TED Talk just how terrifying it was, the silence, as you hear both of the engines shut down on the airplane. And there's this deathly silent plane until he heard these words come over the loudspeaker, "Brace for impact." And he said this, Elias said, he says, "Would you hear those words, brace for impact? Suddenly life that can seem foggy and cloudy becomes crystal clear. Things that you're not sure what's important in life, in that moment becomes crystal clear." Why? Because he got perspective. And so Ruth, she suffers loss, but she allows loss to give her perspective on her life. Do you know, with the loss of her husband to death, that suddenly she finds the Lord and she says, "Your God, Yahweh, will be my God." That through her loss, she starts to value the relationship she does have. And what does she do? She clings to Ruth. We see this is that, and she refuses to play the victim. But she's going to go out and she's going to glean what's good and right in her world. Let me read Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. It says this, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." And so you see this, that Ruth, she went out and she started just getting to work. "I'm going to glean and I'm going to," she says this, "I'm going to search and find favor." Do you know this, that faith finds what it's looking for? It always does. Faith will find what it's looking for. Ruth said, "I'm going to find favor." And as she's gleaning in the fields, what does she do? She finds food. She finds favor. And most importantly, she finds Boaz, right? Her kinsman redeemer. And so I just want to encourage you, man, to fight, to look for what's good and right in your world and in your life. I heard a pastor say this, and I think it's so true. Do you know that both the hummingbird and the vulture, they find what they're looking for? That the hummingbird, he's going to find sweet nectar, and the vulture, it's going to find something dead and some kind of roadkill or something, right? And so my question for you this morning is, what are you fighting to find in your life? I need you need to be a gleaner of all that's good. There's a man, Joseph Merrick. He was born in England in 1862. You don't realize it, but you know who Joseph Merrick is. See, because Joseph Merrick was also known as the Elephant Man. I think we have an image of him. And unfortunately, that Merrick was born with this cruel disease and left him unbelievably deformed. In fact, he actually wound up making a living in a circus in a freak sideshow. It's what they used to do back in that day. But he was discovered by a man, Dr. Frederick Traves. And Dr. Frederick Traves, he wasn't repulsed by Joseph Merrick. In fact, he was intrigued. And so he asked Merrick to come and live with him so he could study him in the hospital. And they developed this friendship and this bond. Dr. Traves, he recalls what happens the first day that Merrick came to the hospital. He forgot to warn the nurse that what Merrick looked like. And so as this nurse brought in a tray of food, she locks eyes with this man that's unrecognizable as a human being. She screams and throws down the tray and leaves. But then Dr. Traves, he has this idea for an experiment. And so he prepares this nurse and says, "I want you to go in. I want you to leave the tray of food for Joseph Merrick. I want you to smile." And so I want to read for you what happens. This is Dr. Traves' account. He says this. He says, "The effect upon poor Merrick was not quite what I had expected. As he let go of her hand," so the nurse shook his hand, "he bent his head on his knees and he sobbed. until I thought he would never cease. He told me afterwards that this was the first woman who had ever smiled at him, and the first woman in the whole of his life who had shaken hands with him. That smile proved to be the tipping point, the turning point. He began to change little by little from a hunted thing into a man. And Dr. Traves, he goes on and he begins to say this after this new beginning in Joseph Merrick's life. What happens now? He says this, that Merrick was able to find joy and beauty everywhere he went. That Joseph Merrick, aka the Elephant Man, he loved music and poetry. That he was a ferocious reader of books, of which he loved to read the scriptures. That he loved being out in nature and seemed to just be captivated by the song of the birds and the beauty of the flowers. And Joseph Merrick, the Elephant Man, was quoted as saying this, "I am happy every waking day of my life. I am happy every waking day of my life." And you ask yourself, how is he so happy? This man's having to go through so many things. In fact, Dr. Traves, he actually did the eulogy of Joseph Merrick, who would die at the age of 27. And in his eulogy, he said this, "I never once heard Joseph Merrick complain." How did he do it? Such dark situations and circumstances. But what happens? He was a gleaner of what was good and right in his life. And you know that the church should be a primary place where men and women, despite the circumstances of their life, should be able to glean what is good. Listen, when you come to church, man, you can glean on me, right? Glean on me when you're not strong. I know that's an unbelievably dad joke, but I couldn't resist. But it's kind of true, isn't it? Like the book of Hebrews, it says this, that we're to encourage one another daily while it's called today. And as I look at my watch, it's today. And so I'm going to encourage you. And we, when we gather together, should be a source of encouragement in a world that's pessimistic, suspicious, hypercritical. We should be able to enter into a people, man, that we give one another hope, courage, life, and joy. If you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, Tom Hanks plays Captain Miller, and if you recall the story, there's this one really intense scene where Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, and his group of men, they're from the stress and the carnage of war and the pressure of death and all these different things, they start to turn on one another to the point where they argue and they pull guns on each other. But Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, he has the presence of mind, and he says this. He says, "What's the pool up to, men?" And suddenly the men put down their guns. See, because there was ongoing bet amongst the men as to what Captain Miller did stateside before he was enlisted into the military. And let me read to you what he says. Captain Miller, he says this. He says, "I'm a school teacher. I teach English composition in this little town called Adley, Pennsylvania." He said, "The last 11 years I've been at Thomas Alva Edison High School. I was a coach of the baseball team in the springtime. Back home, I tell people what I do for a living. They think, well, now that figures. But over here, it's a big, big mystery. So I guess I've changed some. Sometimes I wonder if I've changed so much my wife is even going to recognize me whenever it is that I get back to her, and how I'll ever be able to tell her about days like today." But did you see what Tom Hanks, Captain Miller, did in this moment? That he was able to let these men know, to diffuse the situation by reminding them of something. Hey, there's another world. Like, there's another world outside of this world of war and chaos. A place where I'm a school teacher, where I have a wife, where there's things like baseball and Little League. And that, isn't that our job as Christ followers? That sometimes we can get so surrounded with social media and CNN and Fox and all these things, and the world seeming to cave in upon us, but we can remind each other, hey, there's another world. There is another world. In fact, the book of Romans, Paul will remind us, hey, all things are going to work for good to those that love God and called according to his purpose. That we find this, that in the book of Revelation, the end of our story, We're assured that Jesus is going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. See, can you glean the good? Ruth was a gleaner of all that was good. And then here's my third and final point is this, is that, you know, the book of Ruth is a book of redemption. Like in Ruth's story, do you know that it uses the word redeem or redemption 23 times? There's only 85 verses in the book, and it uses it 23 times. And I want to read this section. The end of Ruth's story is a story of redemption. Let me read for you Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. It says this, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women in the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so, listen, there's just all these examples in the book of Ruth of redemption, just taking the tragedy and turning it into a triumph. If you look at the man Boaz, you know that, like, Boaz, do you know who his mother was? Boaz's mother was Rahab. We read about her in Joshua chapter 2. She's a Canaanite, living in Jericho, and she's a prostitute. And yet she rescues the two spies. And what happens? She's adopted in, grafted into the people of God. And get this, she would give birth to Boaz, who would be in the lineage of Jesus. That's a redemption story, man. We see the book of Ruth, it starts with a funeral, but it ends with a baby shower. That Ruth is barren and she gives birth to a baby. She was a widow who became a wife. She was poor and she would become wealthy. And get this, Ruth's great, 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 great grandson was a man by the name of Solomon. The scriptures would say he's the wisest man who lived. And Solomon, Ruth's great, 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 great grandson, said this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God makes all things beautiful in his time. See, the Ruth story is a redemption story, and your story is a redemption story. Let me close with this. I heard probably the most compelling adoption story I've ever heard. And there was a husband and wife couple, and they couldn't have children of their own, so they longed to adopt. And they found a local woman who was a single woman who did not want to have her baby. And so they agreed to adopt her child when it was born. And so they were ecstatic about this moment. But as the time for the delivery grew near, the doctor realized that this baby had a genetic disorder, that the baby was probably going to be deformed and probably not live very long. And so they were giving the adoptive parents the opportunity to back out of the adoption. And they asked for the night to pray on it. And here's where the story just gets so incredible. Is, do you know, that night, the wife, she has a dream. And in her dream, there's this massive coliseum filled with people. And one by one, the people, they would bring out these beautiful children. And they would ask this question, "Who wants this one?" And the crowd would erupt, "I want that child, I want that child." Until they brought out this deformed, maimed looking child. And they brought out this baby and they asked, "Who wants this one?" And the Colosseum was deathly silent until one man stood up and stepped forward. He said, "I want this one." And she says in the dream, the man walking over, it was Jesus. And then she said that when I looked at the baby, it was me. It was my face on the baby. Because she says to her husband, "Do you know that I was the ugly one. I was deformed and broken in sin and trespass against God." And Jesus says, "I want her." And she said, "We're going to do the same for this child." And so they decided to adopt the baby as their very own. See, the story of Ruth, man, it's a redemption story. And your story is a redemption story as well. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, here's what I want you to know. Jesus wants you. Let's pray. Father, we just I thank you this morning for this time we can gather. And God, I'm praying this morning for those souls that don't know you. Lord, they feel distant from you. They feel unworthy of you. God, I pray that they would hear these words this morning. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. And if you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, man, all you need to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry for my sins. Come in, be my God and my Lord. And Jesus will receive you as his very own. And I want to pray as well for the gleaners this morning, because I know we live in a turbulent world and times just seem so difficult and tough. But I pray that God would give you eyes to see all that's good and right in your world. And so, Father, I declare it in the name of Jesus that you're giving eyes to see all that's good and right and beautiful, and maybe bubble up to a life of redemption and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, every nation, the sermon's over with, but one last reminder, as always, can I just remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. God bless you and thank you for those of you that are partnering with us in the gospel. And if there's three ways that you give your tithe and your offering. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I give this way. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you give. Every nation, God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.